Thank you for the gift of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth clothed in flesh in order that we might know that he is indeed the gift of God, that he might know all human suffering, that he might know the experience, and that indeed his sacrifice would be efficacious, as it were, that his blood would be enough to satisfy the wrath of God and to purchase our salvation if only we would believe. So as we celebrate the baby in the manger, we also celebrate the man on the cross who made the ultimate sacrifice beyond any we could ever ask or imagine in order to gain salvation for eternity and to cleanse us of sin. We thank you for our privilege of celebrating this Christmas season together. We thank you for our congregation. We thank you for our pastor and ask for an anointing on his message to us here this morning. For we ask it all in that same baby in the manger, that same man on the cross, Jesus, who rose again. In his name we pray, amen. All right, you may be seated. And kids, we go down to Children's Church.
Here we go.
I do want to acknowledge the simplicity and the beauty of the decorations in our auditorium, and I appreciate those who have done that. I had no part in it, or it wouldn't be simple or beautiful. No, it'd be real simple. Men, how many of you love to decorate for Christmas? Okay, there are a few weird. I mean, there are a few guys. Vicki, that was just a man question. It wasn't a lady question. Well, we're just teasing. How are we doing this morning? Hey, Christmas. I appreciate Marty singing. It was a joy to be here this morning. This morning, a healthy church is composed of healthy people. Now, before we get too far, no church is really a healthy church. Every church has its problems. How many of you are healthy this morning? Well, yes and no. I have a few body parts that don't function like they used to. How many would join that? Yeah. And when you're 20, you don't, hey, just, I'm healthy as a horse. Yeah, you're right. But when we talk about a healthy church, we're talking about a church that is able to function, and most churches do. But this morning, a healthy church is composed of healthy people. At this time of the year, health is a major concern for many folks. And so we have these things showing up. I've decided I'll never get down to my original weight. I'm okay with that. After all, 6 pounds, 3 ounces is just not realistic. This is my favorite one. Dear Santa, this year I would like a slim body and a fat bank account. Please don't mix them up like you did last year. I think I've used that before, but I love it. I love it. Anyways, this morning, our concern is the church health, okay? Our concern is, how many would like to be healthy people? Answer, yes, I would. Okay, how many would like to belong to a healthy church? I would too, okay? I want to be in a healthy church. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. Our concern is church health. I see some disorganization up there with my PowerPoint. I'm hoping the rest of it works out, okay? That health was supposed to be on the other line. And I hope there's nothing else that surprises me throughout the message. Let's go ahead and look at it. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave. Why am I reading this alone? Read it with me, will you? We can stumble through this. I emphasize certain parts, so it would be better. This is from the New Living Translation, and that helps me to understand it a little bit better. Let's go ahead and read it together. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. You're doing well so far. Well, let's see how we do. Then, I have to say that, right. Then, okay, now we can read together. We will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like truth. Now, there's 3 stars there. That means that I'm going to read through it 3 times. No, I just want to read this again, okay, just a part of it. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Read it with me. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Now, that was from the church, or to the church in Ephesus. You understand that. The church in Ephesus was had progressed beyond the stage of the church in the book of Titus. And so this morning, we wanted to read that, but I want to go back to Titus chapter 2. NIV, I like the reading here. I'll go ahead and read it. You, however, and we'll look at this, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound. Sound or healthy in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Now, we're not going to look at this very much. This comes in 2 weeks. But then, when you do this, then they can urge the younger women, to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Now, here's the portion we're going to look at this morning. But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. The reason I put this one up here, because the word speaking, that's more accurate than the word teach, okay? Because when we think of teach, we think of somebody standing in front and teaching. Like, how many had teachers in high school, grade school, and all that? Yeah, that's what they did. But this is more than just teaching. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. There is a cultural element that must not be overlooked. But as for you, now, whenever you see that, there's a contrast here. So, Titus, we've just talked about these heretics, and we'll see it in a minute. But as for you, so you see the contrast there. The apostle charges the appointed leader, who happens to be Titus in this case, and there's always a leader, somebody who's in the church, happens to be in our church, elders, we are leaders, okay? We've just looked at the despicable and deplorable character and conduct of false teachers with their disaster-producing conduct, or their disaster-producing doctrine, their teaching. These guys were spreading false rumors, and they were teaching things that were contrary to the Word of God, and it was a disaster. They were breaking up whole house churches, okay? And so something needs to be done. Well, he already talked about stopping them, and it's one thing to stop the false rumors. You got to go just a little bit further, and for some, it would be a lot further. The point is being made. What point is being made? Don't be like them. You cannot be like the world in which you live. Interestingly, Cretan Christianity had apparently made room for much of the rough and self-indulgent behavior typical of pagan society. What Christian teachers in the Cretan communities taught lacked any critical assessment of Cretan culture. Now, I want to read that again, but this time I want to put in a different word. And I'm hoping that you're doing this morning. I'm hoping that you brought your brain, BYOB, bring your own brain, okay, and you have. I'm going to assume that. And I'm also going to assume that you are able to read or hear and understand and what was going on back then and apply it to what's going on today. Let me read it a little bit differently. Western Christianity had apparently made room for much of the rough and self-indulgent behavior typical of pagan society. Is that true? Answer? Yeah, okay, shows me. Now, what Christian teachers in the Western communities taught or teaching lacked any critical assessment of Cretan culture or Western culture. Now, what that means for you and I is this. What we tend to stay away from, PC, what's PC? Political correctness. And again, we're not talking about being obnoxious and irritable and caustic and all and insulting. We're not talking about that. What we are talking about is this. A church in the Western world, and this is where we are in the Western world, Western Christianity, we make room for all the rough, that means crass, and self-indulgent behavior. And I don't want to lack any critical assessment of Western culture. And so there are times when your pastor, your Sunday school teacher will point out, this is the way the world operates. And then the next phrase is this, be kind and gracious and understand and don't be proud and arrogant. But this is the way the world operates. That's not how we do it as Christians. That's not how we do it as Christians. We are not the world. We've been called out of the world to live differently and to make an impact on the world. And so Paul, to Titus, is making that same point. Everyone has a belief system by which they make decisions and take action. From where do you get yours? Where do you get your belief system from? And folks, if you're not in the Word of God, you're embracing a false belief system. Right now, I'm in the book of Leviticus. And as we used to say, that's about as exciting as a nun's picnic. Now, I've never been to a nun's picnic, okay? But from what I gather from that euphemism, it's pretty boring. But I don't know. I've never been invited. Don't plan on going. But the point is this. Where do you get your... Leviticus is not an exciting book. But I'm reading it because it is... Go ahead. It's the Word of God. It's God's Word. And so I work my way through it, and here's how I make it. I read, you want some exciting reading? Try Leviticus chapter 13, 14, and 15. That's not very exciting. But you know what I did? Whenever I get to a portion of Scripture that's not really exciting, I sort of put the icing on the cake, and I read Psalm 3, 4, and 5. Anybody else do that? I want something that really, you know, I like to feel good too, and Psalms makes me feel good. Well, moving on, correct doctrine must result in good behavior. True or false? True. The Enem and Hebrew is excellent. What he says applies to all who teach. The term speak encompasses all forms of communication and is in the present imperative, stressing continuous action. Okay, what does he mean? But as for you, Titus, and those who are leaders, keep on speaking the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Keep on talking those things. The apostle sets forth the parameters of the things spoken. These are the guidelines of the parameters. Your life and speaking must contrast sharply with that of the contaminated, unbelieving enemies of the faith. And again, we are not talking about mean, ugly, hateful people out there. We're talking about people who are enemies of the faith. They do not like you. How many people know others who do not like them? Do I need to help you this morning? There are folks who don't like you just because of what you believe. Wake up, folks. And the only way you are going to get them to like you is to pretend that you are something that you are not. And if you want to go that route, that's your business. Just remember, for every decision, there is a consequence. And so here we find it. The enemies of the gospel have contaminated those things. We need to be careful. They have produced division, dissension, and family strife with their poison. Your speaking must be consistent with healthy doctrine. It must be fitting, appropriate, suitable. And this is for all of us. When I open my mouth, which I do quite often Sunday mornings, and you know that, okay? Whatever I say must be consistent with healthy, sound doctrine. It must be fitting, appropriate, and suitable. Now, does that mean I cannot talk about hunting or football or collegiate wrestling? No, that's not what he's saying. Whatever comes out of my mouth needs to be healthy. I must not verbally spit in your face. I must not sneeze in your face verbally. And that's what he's saying. Don't do that. How many would do that? You wouldn't do that. And that's what he's saying. Don't spray out that stuff Sunday morning or anytime. Healthy speaking edifies believers. Words that heal, words that hurt. Anybody read the book? It's in the library, folks. You ought to read it. Words. How many have ever read the book of Proverbs? You've heard of the book of Proverbs. Folks, again, you missed your opportunity for December, but I think January has 31 days. Okay? I'm not going through that ditty because 30 days has September. Anyways, 31 days. grab the book of Proverbs in a language, in a translation that you can read, and then work your way. January 1, you read Proverbs 1. January 2, you read Proverbs 2. And note the number of times it talks about this thing right here. It talks about that and how to use it. And folks, and the book of James, the same thing. Healthy speaking edifies believers. It builds other people up. What else do we find? Healthy speaking evangelizes unbelievers. Those with a work language and a church language are hypocrites. Now, folks, if you use words outside of the church that you would never use here, you are a hypocrite. Pastor, true or false? Go ahead, come on. Yeah. Folks, if you tell a story outside of church that you would never tell in the company of your believing brothers and sisters, you're a hypocrite. That's pretty blunt, but I think it's right. And see, what happens is this. People like that confused unsaved friends and co-workers. It's confusing. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and curses. These things ought what? Not to be. Shouldn't be that way. Again, this is pretty personal stuff here. I mean, Paul is telling Titus, this is how you live out the Christian life. And so it's very practical. We're not talking about prophecy or anything like that. We're talking about living life, and everybody so far is living life. Healthy speaking exposes error. Truth, by its very nature, exposes error. What else do we find? Healthy speaking encourages godly living. Your speaking and must contribute to the spiritual life of all. Five groups of believers are mentioned in the total context. By the time we get through the first 10 verses, we will have talked to older men. This is how you behave. And then we will talk to older women. This is how you behave. And then we will talk to younger women. This is how you behave, according to the Word of God. And then we'll talk to younger men, how they behave. And then we'll talk to employees. Then they have servants, okay? And so, servants, employees, how many feel like a servant when they're going to work, okay? Yeah. I feel like a slave when I'm going to work. You don't know what it's like, okay? But, and then he talks to that. Hey, that's what we're looking at. Your speaking must have a purpose. No meaningless running at the... Don't raise your hand, please. How many know people that just run at the mouth? How many would like to lift their hands? There are some people like that. Now, if your mouth is running, just make sure you understand and are discreet about what's coming out of it, okay? Six times, that purpose. Why? Your speech should have a purpose. Your speaking must flow out of a vital relationship with Christ. These specifically Christian virtues presuppose the dynamic of God's grace working in the heart, are motivated by the example of Christ, and have God's glory as their goal. We also find there is the patriarch, what's that, man? Oh, older guy, older men. There's a patriarchal element that cannot be ignored. Don't ignore it. He addresses a specific group of believers in the local church. The older men most likely refers to men who had raised families and their children had begun families of their own. Now, in their culture, I am supposing that a young man would get married 18 to 20. Let's take 20, okay? He has children. And he gets to about 40 years old, maybe 41, 42, and he becomes a grandpa, okay? That's who we're talking about this morning in their culture. So we're talking to men probably about over 40 years old. Now, I'm going to ask you this morning, those of you who are grandpas, and don't be shy and don't mumble, how old were you when you became a grandpa? I want to see some hands up. How old were you when you began? And if you raise your hand, you're out to lunch. How old were you? Some of you are going to have, how old were you? Oh, there's a recent one. How old were you when you became a grandpa? 56, wow. 43. 51. Somebody else, come on. What? 60. 42. There's a young one, 42. I think I was, oh boy. 1976, I was 26. No, that was when mine was born. You, honey, you figure it out real quick and then tell me the answer. Would you do that? In our culture, it's different. I'm serious. I had this down this morning, but I forgot. Hey, I'm an older man. Folks, that's who he's talking about. Now, let me ask you a question. Those of you who say, well, I'm not an older man, how many of you others who could not raise their hand expect to be an older man someday? Okay, you can raise your hand now. You can raise your hand, Caleb. You can. Everybody expects to be at some point in time an older man. So this is not just talking about old men like me. I qualify, that's fine with me, okay? Scripture says I'm an older man. Well, Scripture doesn't say it, but their culture. So here we go, older men, here we go. It refers to men who had raised their families and their children, their grandpas. A church without older men is at a definite and distinct disadvantage. And really, now if you have a church full of old men and nothing else, well, that sounds like the Moose or the Lodge or something like that. But older men contribute to the health of a church as long as they are pursuing these things. The qualities listed point to certain cultural deficiencies. Ah, these are the areas that needed extensive work. And that's why he picks them out. In the Cretan culture, the men were not very temperate. They were not very dignified. They were not very sensible. They were not healthy in their faith and so forth. So here's what he says. This is not a case of cultural, even generational profiling. Some cultures and age groups are notorious for certain vices. Now, we're not going to get into those because we could start saying things that we should not say probably, but some cultures and some generations, they have certain problems that they deal with, okay? How many understand that? You are, now, it might take you some time to think through that, okay? But it's important we understand that. He insists that healthy teaching produces healthy men. The following are desirable marks of maturity and character, even in the secular world. So if you have somebody who's hiring, they probably want their hirees to be temperate, dignified, sensible. Those are the three that would for even the secular world. Let's look at them. Age, by the way, age is no guarantee of maturity. How many knew that? Well, I'm 60. Good, grow up. How many would like to say that to somebody they know? Yeah. Hey, so this we're talking about older men, mature men. What are they like? Mature men are sober. Mature men are clear-headed. They can think. They can think beyond the decision and see the consequences. Mature men are moderate in their tastes and habits. This calls for personal discretion. Older men, that's what we are supposed to be. That's what I am supposed to be. Mature men are dignified. They are serious. Mature men are respectable. Their demeanor invites respect. They don't have to demand respect. Their demeanor invites respect. I know men like this. I want to be like this. It does not mean that they're boring and stuffy. That's, I'm a godly man. No, you're a corpse. Come on, get real. And folks, I need to understand that. It does not mean boring and stuffy. It does denounce foolishness and impropriety. That's what it is. You're a mature man if you qualify here. Mature men are sensible. Mature men are self-controlled. They're men of mature judgment and proper restraint in thought, in word, and action. That means I set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. That means I know when to keep my mouth shut. I have learned that. How many have ever, older men, no, everybody, how many have ever stuck their foot in their mouth? Most of us have. Now, you know what? My breath smells a lot less like toe jam than it used to. And it should. Folks, I need to learn to regulate what's coming out of my mouth. When I thought about that, I thought about late night talk shows and so-called adult entertainment. Folks, there is no such thing as adult entertainment. Every time I go up 322 when I cross the river and I see the Mayor Gentleman's Club, folks, anybody that goes in there is not a gentleman. And they are not a mature man. They've got a serious problem. They're not mature. They don't know how to contain themselves. I rarely even watch late night talk shows. You know what? Because they're such foolishness. Again, that's me. Doesn't have to be you. Okay? You're going to deal with it. I don't. What else do we find? Mature men are sensible. Your maturity will inspire others. And folks, I have been inspired by the maturity of men along my journey. From the time I came to, well, even before I came to faith in Christ, there were a number of mature men. I don't know whether they were saved or lost, but they were men. Mr. Berger used to teach geometry over at Dallastown High School. He was a mature man. I never knew him. He was my teacher. And there were a number of men, and every man in this auditorium should be able to point to a mature man who knew what it was like to grow up. That's what we're talking about. Your maturity will inspire others. Christians must cultivate theological discretion. Some of you have seen this, the coming four blood moons, Passover, Sukkot, Adar and Nisan, Passover, Sukkot again. I happened to be feeding my grandson the other day, and the radio was on. I don't listen to the radio much. And I heard a godly man, a venerable Dr. James Dobson. He was interviewing someone who has written books that are just, they're not correct. They're basically heresy. And I thought, WDAC, you are showing a lack of discretion. I couldn't find a phone number real quick, so I didn't call them up. James Dobson, you are not a theological man. And this man, Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, you are off base. Now, I say that because I am responsible, and I'm not going to say much this morning. But, folks, I need to develop theological discernment. The mystery of the seventh, or the Shemitah, is it real? The mystery of the Shemitah, which went to its second printing the day it was released, builds on the concepts of theories Jonathan Kahn presented in The Harbinger and so forth. He interviewed him. Now, we'll get a little bit more. If you want a good website, folks, if you deal with what's wrong and what's right, I would encourage you to jot down this website. I trust this guy. I spent a week or two with him in the Philippines, Dr. David James. His daughter married John's son Daniel. So now her name is not Rachel James, it's Rachel Johns. And she just had to change a little bit. There is some good stuff that will help you. The Biblical Guide to the Shemitah and the Blood Moons. A sense of panic comparable to the Y2K panic of 1999. Remember that? How many were alive then? Some of you weren't here then. Okay, yeah, I know most of you were, okay? Has gripped a large segment of Christianity, largely due to a number of books, dozens of articles and blogs and so forth. Unfortunately, and I hope you can read this, I understand you might not be able to, but let me go ahead and read. Unfortunately, while the church should be encouraged by biblical prophecy and exhorted to greater personal holiness and evangelism, there instead exists a cadre of prophets and pitchmen creating confusion in the body of Christ. Prominent pastor authors, and I can name a number of them, pronounce their warnings, while eager publishers promote their wares. In his latest book, New York Times best-selling author Jonathan Kahn boldly purports to reveal a previously unknown, undiscovered 3,000-year-old mystery. Folks, when you see that, it ought to raise a red flag. Oh, I've discovered something nobody else has discovered for 3,000 years. Well, you know what? Solomon said, there is nothing, go ahead, new under the sun. This guy's making big bucks. He's making the talk show circuit. The mystery revealed the dates and the hours of the greatest financial crashes in Wall Street history. It determined the timing of 9/11. It lies behind the rise of America and its fall and holds the key to what lies ahead for the world and for your life. And there are Christians eating this stuff up. Older men in particular must practice discernment. And folks, if you have a question about a book, and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure of this, what do you think about this? I will listen, and we have a man who is eminently qualified to help you. He led the singing this morning. It wasn't me. On top of things, folks, if you are eating poison, It will affect you in the way you look at the world. Discernment involves checking everything against the Word of God to make sure that all of the arguments, theories, and claims are biblically sound. Beyond this, discernment also frequently involves evaluating the logic of arguments, the veracity of assertions from a historical perspective, and even the proper use of statistics, which unfortunately can be framed in such a way that the true picture is obscured or hidden from the reader, even if unintentionally. Now, moving on. Older men, back to you. The following are admirable marks of a godly Christian man. Ah, this is not the society, this is you, godly man. Godly men are healthy in their personal faith in the Lord. They believe God and His Word and respond appropriately. Godly men are healthy in their love for others. And love is not a feeling, it's action. Godly men sacrifice for the sake of others without respecting anything in return. Godly men are healthy in their endurance. No early exits. If you're tired of the race, slow down, but don't check out. You know what? I noticed something. Now that I'm 65, I get tired sooner than I used to. I think I'll just sit down and quit. No. And folks, there are some of you who have served the Lord, walked with God for a long time. Just slow down a little bit, but don't check out. Slow down, but don't check out. Others are watching. Your godliness inspires others. The latter years of life, especially for men, may be filled with regrets, a sense of uselessness or worthlessness, feelings of despair, self-absorption, or even a tendency to relax moral standards because of old age. Biblical history, as well as secular history, sadly reports the lives of those who did not finish well. Let me ask you, just the older men. Ladies, if you raise your hand, I'm going to know that you weren't listening. Just the older men. How many would like to finish well? Okay, here's the plan, folks. Do what he says. These are the things that you and I need to cultivate. Because I am an older man, and that's fine. I understand that. Men of grace for 2016. Men of grace. That means you, men. You did not become an older godly man overnight, but that must be your goal. The elders are calling you to represent your family and to pray together. Large and small group prayer, scripture reading, and singing. I am asking you, I am praying that you, as men, and you know who you are. How many know that they're men? Okay, just checking. See, here's another check. So it's like, okay, we got to figure this out. I am asking you, men, if you will dedicate part of an evening, and I'll share a little bit more. I struggle with these kind of things because I don't like to do things that may fail, okay? I was reading in the book of Exodus, and here's what I read. You must celebrate the festival of harvest with the first crop of wheat harvest and celebrate the festival of the final harvest at the end of the harvest season. Why? Well, three times each year, Jewish man, we're not talking about you and I, but Jewish people, I understand that. Three times each year, every man in Israel must appear before the Lord, the sovereign, the Lord, the God of Israel. Three times a year, and I'm assuming if you're 12 years old and over in Israel, that's when you became a man, you pack up, and everybody's going to Jerusalem. That means brothers, uncles, grandpas, everybody's going up to Jerusalem. Three times a year, I want you to appear before the Lord to represent your family for your good. Yeah, but what if? You know what? He's got it covered. Because the biggest danger in going up there, here it is. I will drive out the other nations ahead of you and expand your territory, so no one will covet and conquer your land. Next word, what? While you appear before the Lord your God three times each year. All I'm doing is asking men, if you would appear one time at Grace Fellowship Church, Wednesday the 30th of December, 1 hour to pray together. I'd rather go into a bar fight without any backup than to pray in church in public. That was an actual, and some of you may know the guy that said this, okay? Some guys are scared to death. You won't have to. You learned to walk by watching others. You learned to pray by listening to others. December 30th, 7 to 8 p.m. How many are concerned about 2016? Why don't we just wait until it happens and then pray after it happens? Folks, that's sort of dumb. At least it would be on my part. And my challenge to you men is this. Gather together. The elders will coordinate this. The goal is not to get every man to pray out loud. How many men can say amen? Men only. Ready? One, two, three. Amen. Oh, that sounded good. Let's hear it again. Ready? One, two, three. Amen. Good. You can say amen. I've been in prayer groups where people, the guy prays and I don't pray, and all I say is amen, amen. Or sometimes they're like, yeah. I pray with some people, they go, yes, Jesus, yes, Jesus, yes, Jesus. It's like, whatever. But folks, men, you need to pray. You need to represent your family and pray for them for the upcoming year. Now, there's a matriarchal factor that is indispensable. Older women likewise. Here we are, older ladies. He addresses another significant group in the local church. By the way, honey, how old was I when I became a grandpa? 53. I think that's the number I came up with. Anyways, thank you for the pause there. The older women, like their male counterparts, had most likely raised families and their children had begun their own families. We won't ask for a show of hands or anything like that, but some of you qualify. The new, culture. The new Roman women's movement, and there was one, amazing, there was a diminished interest in household management, which task normally fell to the woman and the wife, for the emancipated woman had other things on her mind and higher priorities to attend to. My question is this, Roman woman, I'm not going to ask you this morning, okay? Roman women, what is more important than your husband and your children? That's what I thought. Nothing. Did you hear anything? Nothing. There is nothing more important. Now, folks, we need to have things in perspective. I understand that. Some qualities were deficient in the female population of Crete. These were the liberated Roman new women. These were the new women in Rome, in Crete, which was a part of Rome. It is a grave error to imitate the women in your culture. Ladies, I hope you understand. And again, it is a grave error to imitate the men in your culture. Women, it is a grave error to imitate the women in your culture. Young people, teenager, it is an error, it is wrong for you and I to imitate, in spiritual thing particular, the men in or women or young people in our cultures. He insists that healthy teaching produces healthy women. The term likewise implies incorporating all of the above. Godly women are radically different from the cultural norm. They are reverent in behavior. They are serious and respectable. And again, you can pile up all the things. The likewise says, the things that pertain to men, you need to take those into consideration. An outward expression of their inner character. Excuse me, this is the way they live their lives. It is their manner of life. They are not malicious gossips. Are women more liable to do this vice or to this vice than men? I seriously doubt it. All are warned of the destructive nature of a tongue on the loose. People flap their tongues, move their mouths. Are women more? Now, men, I warn you, keep a straight face for this next one, okay? If you laugh or even smile, you are going to get whacked by the person sitting next to you if she's a female, okay? Here it is. We cringe at the words of John Calvin. Talkativeness is a disease of women, and it is increased by age. He said that! How many like John Calvin? Men, don't even think about raising your hand, okay? Now, the amazing thing is some of these men have said some great theological things. Some of them have said some pretty dumb stuff. They are what we would call what? The word is normal. Okay, the word is normal to fill in the blank. They are normal. And sometimes we do that, but that's one that, that's sort of strong. Now, they are not slaves of drink. These are often linked together. Malicious gossip and alcoholism were problems for Cretan women whose families were grown and gone. Older women on Crete had lots of time to think and reflect on the unfairness of life. The past hurts, the bitterness, the loneliness, and self-pity may have consumed them. They learn to cope through alcohol. I'm glad that doesn't happen in our culture today. Man, I'd be... Yeah, right. And folks, people find a way to cope.
Well, you just cope through religion.
Well, you know what? I cope through religion. I cope through a relationship with Jesus Christ that hopefully is vibrant and vital. How do you cope? Oh, I pretend there are no problems. I pretend. I live in a fantasy world. Some people do that. These women, they chose alcohol. Godly women are designated teachers of good things. This does not refer to a formal classroom setting, but by personal word, example, advice, and encouragement, they must communicate what is morally good, noble, and attractive. And lest I forget, I appreciate the ladies who work in the nursery. I appreciate our lady Sunday school teachers. And when they work in the nursery, I noticed a trend. There is usually an older lady, and there's usually a younger lady. Let me ask you, ladies, how many have benefited from the conversations that you have had in the nursery? And most of you would raise your hand. Folks, that is why you need to serve. If you're an older lady, you need to serve. It's not just taking care of babies. It's a ministry, older women to younger women. And by the way, on Thursdays, Grace for Moms, we have older women who come and who minister to the little kids, all 1,000 of them, while their moms, their young moms, are enjoying fellowship. Folks, how many young moms would love to have 2 hours of sanity? Ah! It's Moms Day! And they'd have intelligent conversations. And they get to do things. And they're not wiping Johnny's snotty nose or trying, where did he get to? Who's climbing up the steps? Ah, he's in! You know, folks, older women, you are so important. You need to be a godly woman, and you need to have a ministry with younger ladies. They are to be involved in training young women. And we're not talking about formal training. That would be fine, but we're talking about practical things. They are involved to be involved in training young women. They are much better qualified than Titus. And every woman would say, amen. Folks, ladies, it would be better for you to sit down with my wife and talk about, I was going to say breastfeeding, but I won't say that. It would be much better. Oh, I said it. Folks, it would be much better if you sat down with my wife or an older lady to talk about some of the issues that you deal with. And ladies, young ladies, you need to feel comfortable with that. We have some godly ladies in our church that if you're struggling in some area, call my wife. She'd be glad to talk with you. And there are a number. Call Millie. She's not here this morning. She's ministering. Call Millie. Folks, there are godly ladies who can help you struggling through those things. Some of the ladies do not have moms that they can talk to about certain issues. I think that you can feel free to talk to these women in our church who are godly women who will help you. You need to avail yourselves. We were to have a ministry to train younger women speaking what is good. This required that they speak to practice and exemplify, or they seek to practice and exemplify the things mentioned in the following verses. We're not going to look at these this morning. We're going to read them. Then, after these women are working on this, they're not perfect. After that, then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. You cannot impart what you do not possess. Life within households, normal life in society, is integral to the authentic Christian experience. Older men, that's us. Older women, that's, you know who you are. What germs are to a healthy body, false teaching is to the spiritual body, the church. The antidote for false teaching is sound teaching. Effective ministry begins not with programs, but with people. People like you who are willing and determined to positively impact the church body. Effective ministry begins with commitment. I will have a positive influence on my church by who I am, what I say, and what I do. Why do I say that by myself? Join me. Will you? Just the last line. I will have a positive influence on my church by who I am, what I say, and what I do. Let's stand together, and we'll say it again before we sing the closing hymn. I want to hear it nice and loud from those who can say it nice and loud. Ready? I will have a positive influence on my church by who I am, what I say, and what I do. Father, we thank you for visiting us this morning. We thank you for the Word of God. Lord, we pray, I pray, as an older man, Father, that I would be worthy of respect, dignified, serious, not dumpy and stuffy, but Father, a man that, by virtue of who I am, invites respect. I pray for us older men, God, that you would help us to pursue the same. I pray for the younger men, those who do not qualify as older men, who someday will be older men, that, Lord, this would not go over their heads, but that it might go into our hearts and minds. Again, God, we are yours. We thank you for how things have come together this morning. We thank you for the men's Sunday school class coming up. We thank you for the men's prayer time coming up. God, we thank you that you coordinate our activities. You are concerned with us and about our families. And Father, I pray that we might express thy concern as men by how we live our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.